let's go to the scriptures and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Father, we pray that as we look at this amazing text that reminds us of the importance of Christ's love and how we truly please you is when we truly are compelled, when we truly are influenced, when we truly are convicted and inspired by the love of Christ. We pray that as we consider this, our hearts might be challenged and channeled to being able to really not only just comprehend what the love of Christ is, but to allow it to flow through us and to others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It beeps on me, and then it stops. One of these days we'll get this. Yeah. Next slide for me. Thank you, Rick. We'll just go with... We'll go with your help. Thank you. I don't know about technology and you, but I don't know. I'm probably not the only one here. But sometimes technology just kind of befuddles me. I'm just like, how do you do this? And this past week, we were working on our Christmas card. And one of the things that we wanted was to put a picture in the Christmas card of all our grandkids, now 15 of them. 16's coming in February, but we wanted all pictures. So we took pictures over the past couple weeks of all the grandkids. We had them in three different pictures, and now the big job is how do you get three pictures into one? Now, you can do it. Walmart actually allows you to do it, so I go on Walmart, and I get the card thing and, you know, set it up, and I know how to grab it, and so I grab my picture, and I drop it. And sure enough, you grab it and drop it. And then I grab the next picture. I have three, and so I have my Google pictures up, and I pull the next picture, and I try to drop that. It won't drop. So I delete the other picture and drop the new picture, and then try to bring the other picture in. And I kept doing this over and over and over again. And I drop it, and it would only take one picture. And I'm saying, well, there's three spots for pictures. How do I get three pictures? Now, I could get the same picture three times. But the drop, the drag and drop, was not working. And I was frustrated because you cannot drag and drop it. You have to select and send it. And so when I selected three pictures and I sent it, they all immediately appeared. But drag and drop. I can drag and drop all day, and it still won't work. And you know, you can try to please God day in, day out. You can keep trying to drag and drop. But if you don't understand that it's the love of Christ, that's the select and send. If you don't understand that, you'll fail. And you won't accomplish what His purposes are for you and for me. And so this is a challenge today to really wrestle with what does it look like to understand this picture of the love of Christ. Now, if you go to the next slide, the picture here is interesting because you notice I have a couple of words. The love of Christ compels and influences us. Now, the reason for that is I spent a lot of time on my outline going back and forth. So my first outline was the love of Christ compels us, the love of Christ convicts us. And so that sounded pretty good, but then I kept going back to, but I need to get influence in there, and then I need to get inspiration in there. So I would go to a new, and the love of Christ influences us, the love of Christ inspires us. Fair enough? Makes sense? And then now I want to go back to compels and convicts because there were just things that I needed to say. And it's kind of funny because I was doing the drag and drop again, wasn't I? And then the Lord just said, take them both. And so we're going to be looking at how the love of Christ both compels and influences, how the love of Christ both convicts and inspires us. And so first of all, we want to look at that same word we looked at last week. It's again in our text. We saw it in verse 10. We saw it in verse 12. And then we saw it last week in verse 13. And that's the Greek word gar. The Greek word gar is usually translated with the English word for. In most of your translations, when you have the Greek word gar, you'll see the English word for. It's a word that connects the two thoughts. And so the word for in the Greek, it's vitally important because what it's saying is these thoughts are connected. You need to put them together. And so we have that we might please Christ in verse 9. For we must all face the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. That's for all believers. For, and then he goes for again, and he connects all the thoughts. And then he comes to the last four. Now this word gar, four, is used over 1,000 times in the New Testament. It's used 78 times just in the book of 2 Corinthians, so it's used a lot. But here, this is the last time it's used, because as we get into the later verses, we're going to see then the conclusion. Therefore, once we get that we are compelled by the love of Christ to please, once we understand that, therefore, we understand other things. We are therefore a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Verse 17. Now, notice what it says. For the love of Christ. For the love of Christ. Now, an old writer, some of you might have heard of F.B. Meyer. No relationship of mine, although his name's spelled right. If you consider my name spelling right. But how many of you heard of F.B. Meyer? A great, great old writer who just was deep. And the question is, are we talking about our love that Christ gives through us? Or are we talking about the love of Christ? And his response to that is, you can't separate them, can you? You can't separate them. Now, this Greek word for love is the word for affection. It has the idea of that which is dear, that which is precious, that which is important. In the scriptures, we see this word reflecting sacrifice. And so we often call it sacrificial love because that's how it's represented in scripture, particularly the difference between the word agape, which is our word here, and the word phileo. And so when we have this word agape, it kind of reminds us of the importance of this word. And this is a theme in Scripture. In fact, this particular word is used 114 times. The word agapeo, so this is agape. The word agapeo is used 142 times. The word beloved, or the Greek word for beloved, that's from agape, is used another 62 times. And in my church, I have a mathematician that sits right here. And I look and say, so how much does that? Well, it's over 300 times in the New Testament, this idea of love is presented to us in some of the most amazing texts of Scripture, like John 3:16. For God so what? Loved. And the love of Christ is demonstrated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the verse that I'd like us to really center upon today comes from the book of Romans. And in Romans, we have this amazing text in chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, for God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. And that's loving. And that's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to love somebody when they're lovely back. God loved us when we weren't lovely at all, when we were sinners. That's one of the most important things. You cannot take the issue of sin out of the gospel and have the gospel. As soon as you take sin out of the gospel no longer is the gospel. Because we are saved from sin. It is sin that separates us from God. And so when you hear somebody presenting the gospel and they talk about love and they talk about not even having to go to hell and they skip over sin, there is a problem. And we need to be strong. Because Paul and the other writers of Scripture never, when they give the gospel, in fact, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, the gospel is great. It is the love of God. It is the grace of God. But it is about the problem between God and man. And that problem was sin. And so we have this amazing picture that Paul draws in here. He says, hey, listen, this is what compels me, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And he talks about, in our next point, that he died for all. And we'll talk a little bit about that more. But we have the gospel here. And that's what Paul's talking about. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to understand in his context of for God and for you, he wants us to understand in that context that he does not do this on his own. He cannot do this on his own. He needs the love of Christ. Gary, you asked me how on earth do we do this, right? When we were going out the door and I said, hey, we wrestle, we fight, you know, we fight. But the how is today. How is really to understand that I don't do this. I can't do this on my own. But the love of Christ in me can. And so Paul says, the love of Christ compels. Now, this is a fascinating word. In fact, it's only translated twice in the New Testament in this regard. The word compel has the idea of holding things together. And Thayer talks about that in his definition. And then he says, but it also means to urge. And so there's this compelling power that this word also has. Of the 12 times it's used, only twice is it translated in the way that we see today. Usually it's translated in the context of holding things together. Today, as we see, it's translated compelled. And we see the same translation in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, where Paul comes against the Jewish leaders who are stubborn and ignorant of Christ. And in that situation, even though they rejected it, in that situation, Paul was what? Compelled. He was compelled, not by himself, but he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews. Boy, that's really an important perspective to have, isn't it? That the compelling and the compelling love of God is not about me. It is about the power of the Spirit of God in me. When you connect those two thoughts together, it's amazing. And so we want to ask a very important question. So if you can go to the next slide. Thanks, Rick. If you go to the next slide, the question is, how does the love of Christ, how does it compel or influence me? Let me also say about that word, to influence, that Barnes and Clarks and several other commentators who are commentating upon the verse says that this idea of being compelled is also the idea of being influenced. So I'm influenced and then compelled. I'm not just compelled and going, but I'm influenced by the love of Christ and therefore I'm compelled. And I thought those two thoughts together are vitally important. And so we ask this question, how does the love of Christ compel and influence us? And the first thing is, folks, the gospel must touch our hearts. We need to allow the truths that we were sinners in need of grace of God, that the love of Christ came through the cross to save us and to free us. That much touch. That must touch our hearts deeply. And Ephesians 3 verse 17 says an amazing thing. It says that Christ, and it's talking about the Spirit of God, and then Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now I realize that that represents, lo, I am with you always, in the presence of Christ. But I think it also reflects what we're looking at here. It reflects that in my heart, I'm deeply touched by the love of Christ. And my heart is impacted by the gospel. And let's start there. Let's not lose that. I did some calculations. the fascinating calculations for me, but I did some calculations because I think the preacher or the professor can be hardened after a period of time and just present the content. And I say this for those of you who teach Sunday school. I first started teaching Sunday school in 1978. I was a junior in high school at a missionary kid Sunday school class, and they didn't want nobody wanted that class. And so you know who they sent to teach those junior high Sunday school kids? The team captain of the wrestling team. I'm serious. I was the team captain of the wrestling team. They sent me in there to take care of those rowdy kids. And I had no problem. Immediate respect, right? Three of those kids got saved. They're missionary kids, and three of them got saved. One of them turned around one time when I was speaking in Japan and said to a friend of ours, Jim, who had brought us over there, was a student of mine, a grad student of mine, turned to him and found out that I was speaking and shared with him how I had led him to the Lord. And just what a beautiful thing, and still walking with the Lord. But the reality is we can get kind of in that mode where we're just presenting the Word of God. So I did these calculations. I have approximately, if you look at lecture hours, had about 10,000 lecture hours. That's a lot, isn't it? 10,000 lecture hours. You know, you got to prepare for all those. Even when you do them, like for me, even though I'm doing them sometimes subsequent years, because I've been a professor now for 24 years, and 17 years of those were full-time. But when I calculated it out, figured out all the overages I did and how many hours it was, I came up to approximately about 10,000. Then I did my messages. That was a little harder to do, but, you know, I go back now 38 years, plus my first message was in Bowery Mission. Anyone heard of Bowery Mission there in New York? That was the first time I preached in 1980. almost 43 years ago, 42 plus years ago. That was my first message. I've preached approximately 2,000 times since then. And I can't even add up all the Sunday school, all the other times I speak often at conferences. I don't even know how many times I've prepared. But I don't want to lose this. That God always wants to touch my heart and touch because of the gospel. And that brings us to the second point. Not only do our hearts need to be touched deeply, but the second thing that we need to realize is God wants to enrich through the love of Christ, influencing us and compelling us. God wants to enrich our lives. Isn't that beautiful? He wants to touch our hearts, but He wants to enrich us. And the enriching of God involves abiding in Christ, as we see in John chapter 15, starting with verse 4 and going all the way on through verse 13. What does it look like to truly abide in Him? Apart from me, Jesus says, abide in Him, I in you. Apart from me, you can do. And our lives are not enriched unless Christ is abiding in our lives. Thirdly, we need to allow our minds to be touched. The teaching, third one, the teaching of our minds, to allow God to teach our minds. I'm going to use Romans 12 here, 12, 1 and 2. But I want to backtrack to verse 36 of chapter 11, because a lot of times we all know verse 1 of Romans 12, right? I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your lives a what? A living sacrifice. And my last point we'll talk about, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The love of Christ should tell through the teaching of His Word our minds. But note, if you have your Bibles open, note what verse 36 says in Romans chapter 11. For from Him and through Him, I'm quoting from the New American right now. For from Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. And then it says, to Him be the what? Glory. so important for us to understand that forever God deserves the glory. I'm not going to get up to heaven and say, boy, I made it here, now I get some glory. No, I'm going to spend all eternity giving glory where it's due to God and to God alone. And yes, we get to share in the beauty of God's glory. That's great. But let's never take God's glory. That's not ours to take. And so when we understand the connection between chapter 11 and verse 36 and chapter 12 and verse 2, that the teaching of our mind would be deeply impacted by the compelling love of Christ. And the last thing is our service. I couldn't word it the same way, but by attaching our service to Him. Notice touching, enriching, teaching. And then finally, this idea of attaching, being attached to Him. Because verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, because of God being creator of all things, are all things, because of that and His glory, I beseech you, brethren, present your lives, your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then it goes on at the end, if you note, which is your reasonable service. And so I'd like to suggest that by being influenced by the love of Christ, and then by being compelled by it, that we need to allow, first of all, our hearts to be deeply touched by the love of Christ. We need to allow our lives to be deeply enriched by the love of Christ. We need to allow our minds to be taught by the love of Christ. And then finally, we need to make sure that we're attaching our service to Him, not to ourselves. Maybe the most important lesson I've had to learn as a pastor when I was very young was it's not about my ministry. It's not about my ministry. God can raise anyone up to be a minister. It's not about my ministry. It's really about what He does through my ministry. It's about Him. And so then that brings us to this second part. How does the love of Christ compel and influence us? The second part is, how does the love of Christ convict and inspire us? Convict. We need conviction, don't we? And so therefore, we see this second part. It says, because we judge thus. Now, this is a fascinating word. It's used 114 times in the Old Testament, usually about judging one another, being a judge of my wife and her being a judge of me. We shouldn't be doing that, right? It's even translated esteem in the context of Romans chapter 14, that one esteems one day and another esteems another day. But the word itself, to judge, is given, Thayer gives us four thoughts about it. And I want to give you those four thoughts. I know way long time ago I preached a message where a similar word was used and I gave three thoughts. Well, I'm going to give four this time. And if you want to know how do you memorize a message like this, I have all kinds of tricks. So I'm going to give you one of my tricks. My tricks is sad G. Sad, S-A-D-G. So I know exactly what Thayer says. Otherwise, I forget it. So let's start with S. We need to select. That's what Thayer says about this word, to judge. It has the idea of selecting. Now, I went to my I went to my wardrobe this morning and selected my clothes. I do that every day, right? In fact, I actually selected the clothes I would wear this morning because I knew I'd have to wear a jacket later on this evening. So I kind of figured out. But this word means more than that. That wasn't my original illustration. It's just that we go and we select our clothes, don't we? We do that every day. But the second aspect of that is we approve. We say, yeah, this will work. This will work. It's approved. But then it goes a lot deeper. And it goes to our will, our motive, our purpose. And there it says, we determine. In fact, if you note, Paul uses that same word and it's translated determine in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I determined that I would not come again to you in sorrow. I'll come back to that text in a moment. So there you got the SAD, the sad, select, then appoint. Approve, and then finally, determine. The G is it governs you. It governs. I thought, wow, that's very powerful. Paul says, hey, but now it does something else. Because we judge thus, that Christ died for all. He doesn't put the word Christ in there, but it's very clearly that Christ is the only one who could die for all. So it's Christ. And so we see the connection there, and that's vitally important for us to get. But this sad G, this old idea of I select, I approve, but now I determine to allow it to govern my life. The love of Christ compels me and influences me so that when I see the love of Christ demonstrated through the sacrificial love on the cross, my will and my motive is engaged. And you know what Barnes says about that in his commentary? It's a firm conviction. A firm conviction. You know, Paul could have just thought, well, you know, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels you. Let's let the love of Christ compel us. But then he says, and let's go a little deeper. And then he says, because we judge thus. Now look at how it's one of the 114 times this word to judge is used. I determined that I would not come to you in sorrow. Remember last week I said that the Corinth church was a particularly difficult church to minister to. This wasn't easy for Paul, folks. In the first letter of Corinthians, we actually have a letter probably before that. So we just don't know. We have a reference to it. So Paul wrote other letters. But we assume that in 2 Corinthians he's referring to 1 Corinthians because that's where he had to confront them about the immorality in the church. And so he says, out of much affliction and anguish, notice he says, anguish of heart, I wrote you. Paul just didn't say, oh my goodness, these people, they don't even understand immorality in their church. No, he wrote it out of anguish. Grief, that means, of heart. But then we see it. The love of Christ compelling him. And note what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 4. That you might know the love I have so abundantly for you. I wonder if we confronted people that way. Out of the abundance of our love for them, whether it would feel very different. I've been confronted many, many times, and I can't remember a time. I can't remember a time where I just felt like, wow, I just appreciate the abundance of your love. Maybe from my dad a few times. Yeah, I could say from my dad. But that's rare, isn't it? But that was Paul. He understood the love of Christ compelling him. He was convicted even to the deep anguish of his heart. And he was inspired to love in that situation. What an amazing example. And then, as very clearly, if one died for all, the New American, if you're looking at that, says that one died for all. The word if is in one transcription, and the word that is in another, so we have kind of this debate of which transcriptions you use. The New American uses an older manuscripts, so we can debate it. I don't even think it makes any difference whether you put the word if or that. As we come to verse 15, which I will end our message with, it makes it very clear that Christ died for all. For God so loved the what? The world. Now, we'll see in verse 15, that doesn't mean all are saved. So we'll see that contrast there. So we need to see the context there. But Paul says this very amazing statement that reflects that Jesus paid the ransom of our sin. Let me say that again. Jesus paid the ransom of our sin. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. I have to point at it since the pointer's not working. For there is one God and one mediator. But when you say that when there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and Jesus Christ? People will get very angry with you. They don't like hearing that. You have to be inclusive, ecumenical. The Bible is not inclusive and ecumenical, people. It's not. It's clear. There is only one name by which you're saved. Acts chapter 4. And so Paul, in his boldness, blasts right through all the fuzziness and confusion and says, there's just one. And notice what he is. Who gave himself a ransom. And there's that idea of a ransom for all. Aren't you glad Jesus died for you? Amen. And that should convict us and inspire us like it did Paul. Then he says a very strange thing. He says, if one died for all, then all what? All died. Now, at first when I was studying this, it says, it's a little confusing. And I was reading different commentaries about this. I think verse 15 makes it emphatically clear. So that's where we're going to end. And that's going to be my message in 2 weeks at my church. So who knows? Bob, I don't know if you got somebody for 2 weeks from now, but maybe I'll be back or not. We'll see. But the reality is when it says for all die, there are different interpretations of that. One commentator says, well, that means everyone's dead in their sin. That's what that means. Everyone's dead in their sin. That's why Jesus had to die. Others say, no. This means this really ties into the fact that we should die to our sin and we are dead to our sin, which is pretty much what verse 15 says. And so it depends on how you want to take the opinion here. But let me read for you verse 15. And he died for all that those, this is the next verse, all right? And he died, so the and connects it. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for them what? Selves. But for him who died for them. And then we get the gospel in there and rose again. Amen. And I think this is so vitally important for us this evening as we understand what it means to be convicted by the gospel, what it means to be inspired by the gospel. It means that we love well. And when we love well, we please God. And it's not about me. It's about Him. No longer about me, but it's about God. And so we'll go to the next slide as we come to application. How does the love of Christ convict you and me? How does the love of Christ then not only just convict us, inspire us? Inspire us to great things like Paul was inspired to. And I think the first thing we need to start is with the gospel itself. By being redeemed. If I'm not redeemed, I'm in trouble, right? And so the inspiring truth of the gospel is that we have been redeemed. If you take every precious metal in the whole world, every possession in the whole world, and you add it all up, it is not enough to pay for your eternity. And Paul makes that very clear. Peter makes that very clear in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where he says in verse 18, we have not been redeemed. We're not redeemed by things like gold and silver. But then he says, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. There is nothing this whole world contains that is as valuable as your eternal life. Let me say that again. Let it sink in. Everything this whole world contains, there's nothing as valuable, as important as your eternal life. And you know what? We have the opportunity to share that with others. And so we should be very mindful of our redemption, that He redeemed us for all eternity. Secondly, we need to understand not only by redeeming us, but we need to be reminded. Our church had communion earlier today, so I made an application to what I was teaching on during our communion time. because I do a little teaching during each communion time to prepare our hearts. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about communion and talks about examining ourselves. That's what my application was from the service. Examining our hearts, making sure we're right with God. But let's be reminded, that's what communion is about. When we take the body, not literal body like the Catholics say, but the symbolic body of Christ, and we partake of it, we do this to what? Remember, in remembrance of me, Jesus says. When we take the cup that is the shed blood, the symbol of the shed blood of Christ, and we drink it, we do so to remember him. Let's remember the love of Christ, the death of Christ in the gospel for us. Let's remember it. Before saying something we shouldn't say, before responding, before you can put it in your own application. And then thirdly, by redeeming us. Secondly, by remembering Jesus Christ. And thirdly, by understanding what's required. By requiring us. Two words represent everything that Jesus wants from you. He said it often. And he said it to Peter in John chapter 21 after Peter denied him and fell flat on his face. And three times Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Agape. And Peter says, "I phileo you." And they go back and forth and back and forth. And I don't know that that's important, but I do know that two verses are very important. Verse 19. Jesus says, "Listen, Peter, you're going to die a martyr." Literally. Jesus says, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to die a martyr." And then Jesus says two words, "Follow me. Follow me." Two key words in all of our lives. What is required of us? To follow Jesus. If we are going to be compelled, if we are going to be influenced, if we are going to be convicted, if we are going to be inspired by the love of Christ, those two words have to be the primary focus of our lives. Follow Jesus. Well, Peter, typical Peter, he turns around and he sees John. I don't know if he literally turned around or not, but I'm adding to the story. But he turns around and he sees John and he says to Jesus, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus basically says, "Why does that matter to you, Peter? Stop worrying about John." And then he says these words. He says, "You follow me. You follow me. Don't get caught up in John. Get caught up in me." And so there's that requirement. And then fourthly, I don't have time today to go through Psalm 23, but Psalm 23 is one of the major psalms that I use when I'm counseling somebody, particularly since I counsel primarily pastors, currently counseling 10 pastors right now in my ministry. And we talk often about Psalm 23. What does it look like to have revival of your soul? And the convicting and inspiring work of God to compel us and influence us by the love of Christ comes back to us needing to be revived. Starting with, "He makes me lie down," right? That's Jim. Sometimes he has to make me lie down and rest. "He leads me beside quiet waters," right? "He restores my soul. When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, there you are," what, "with me." Verse 5, "He prepares a major feast," but he doesn't get rid of our enemy. Satan's still alive, folks. But he prepares this table in the presence of our enemy. He blesses us in the presence of our enemy. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all day." Talk about reviving our hearts. Amen? And that's what God wants to do. Jesus doesn't say, "Follow me because I'm going to be a taskmaster." That he says quite the opposite in Matthew chapter 11, "To me, because I will give rest to your" what? "Souls." So the closing, as we come to really consider the love of Christ, let's consider, how does that love compel, influence? How does it convict and inspire us today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Wow. Thank you for Paul and his example. Thank you for your spirit driving the movement of Paul's pen as he considers the compelling love of Christ. Lord, move by you the power of your spirit in us to help us to truly be compelled by the love of Christ, to truly be influenced by the love of Christ, to be convicted and inspired by it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.